don't have a particular text, but we're looking at several verses throughout the course of the message. I'll give a brief review of what we began this morning and finish up what I hoped to finish up this morning, but I did not. And that means that we'll get to the part that I hoped to do this afternoon, probably next Sunday, if the Lord gives me liberty to continue doing so. All right, got your Bibles open? Say amen. Father, we pray You'll bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word this afternoon. Please help me to think clearly, speak simply and plainly. Lord, please help the people to listen. I know after a good meal and a little bit of relaxation that we're prone to doze off, but we need the Word of God. And I pray You'd help the people to listen, not only with minds that are hungry to learn, but with hearts that are hungry to respond, wanting to be changed, not just wanting to learn, but wanting to be changed by the wonderful Word of Thee. Oh, Lord, please bless the preaching. And everybody say with the pastor, amen. Now, this morning, as you know, I began a message, and I thought that I would finish up the first part and get to part two this afternoon, maybe part three next Sunday morning. But we didn't even finish up part one. That was probably my wife writing that sermon there. Amen. So long. No, but seriously, no, I write long. But anyway, I was preaching this morning on the side effects of sin. The side effects of sin. And we talked about the fact that all sin has adverse side effects. Usually when somebody sins, there's some reason why they're doing so. They want either the pleasure of the sin or the popularity that it forgives or the a few other things that I mentioned there. But there's always side effects to the sin. And we talked about, first of all, I felt it was important that we talk about a little bit about what sin is, but so that we'd understand exactly what we're talking about when we talk about sin. I said this, that God is the one that has the authority to determine what sin is. No man does. And we looked at some scriptures along those lines there. And because God is unchanging, what He said was sin is still sin. And though man changes his opinion of things, that what's once wrong, it's still wrong. And so we talked about that, and we talked about sin, and we were given very elementary understanding, definitions of it. I said that sin is anything that violates the Word of God or contradicts the life of the Son of God. Those two things are good things to measure whether something is sinful or not. Then we talked about the two different types of sin, the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Commission is when we do something that God tells us not to do, or we say something or even think something that God tells us not to. And omission is whenever we do not do or say or think the thoughts that God commands us to. So those were some things that just were kind of introductory remarks this morning. And then we got into actually the side effects of sin. And I said this, that the side effects of sin, when we talk about that the side effects of sins differ depending on the person standing with God. There are some side effects of sin that are general in the sense that they're true of everyone saved or unsaved. There's some other side effects of sin that are true of the unsaved man, not the saved man. And then there's some other side effects that are true of the saved man, not necessarily of the unsaved man. And this morning we started just talking about the general side effects of sin. And I only got through the first three of them. And I saw that we were running way out, going to run way over if I went any further. But here's the three that we talked about this morning. And I labored this week as I was preparing this message to try to develop it in a way that you could kind of remember what I was talking about. So I came up with all these words that begin with an S. And I said this, first of all, sins soil our minds. Sins soil our minds. And if I could get one thing across to young folks, it's this. Watch what you look at. Watch what you listen to. Those things stick in your mind, and they soil your mind for the rest of your life. As I said this morning, even in grammar school, dirty jokes the little boys told in the playground, they've soiled my mind. I would to God I could get them out of there. And when I haven't thought about them in years, they're just like dormant seeds in your mind. Something will cause them to spring up, and you'll say, where in the world did that come from? Oh, that was back when I was in third grade. Way back like that. So sin soils your mind. It doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. It soils your mind. And the primary gates through which our mind is soiled is what? Our eyes and our ears. Be careful what we see. Be careful what we listen to. And all around us, we're bombarded with junk that soils our minds. So that was the first thing. Then I said this, sins also will scar your body. They'll scar it on the outside. All of us know people that carry scars of sin on the exterior of their bodies. But it also scars the inside of our bodies. Diseases and all kinds of afflictions and so forth there. Now, because of our sin that we're born with, we're going to have, you know, we're going to have sickness and diseases. That's just part of it. But whenever we commit sins, it's like throwing gasoline on the sin. And it just makes things a lot worse. And all of us can think of folks that you look and you see them carrying the scars of sins either on the outside or on the inside, in many cases both. So sins soil your mind, they scar your body. And then I said this, sins also will stain your honor. They'll stain your honor. And we talked about King David. We talked about Simon Peter and some others there, about how that they were good men, but their honor was stained. And whenever we think about them, what do we think about? We think about the good things, but I can't think of David without thinking about his adultery and his murder. I can't think of Simon Peter without thinking about him denying our Lord. I wish I could. I wish I could. And it stains us. And that's, people never forget that. Now, you may stain your reputation or stain your honor, and you may think 20, 30 years have gone by and everybody's forgotten about it. And nobody may say anything about it around you, but I guarantee you this, they remember that stain. They remember that stain. I can remember talking with my grandfather, and he, Lord blessed him, way up in his 80s there, and most of the people that he knew coming on had died off, and occasionally he would just, I don't know why I'd get into reminiscing and talking about things, but there were people that I was raised up with as a boy out in the country, and they were just like pillars in the community, pillars in the church. And Granddaddy, occasionally he'd open up and he'd start telling me about things that he remembered from their past. And I thought, I never would have known that. But you know what? Those stains were always there for those that knew them. So, you just remember that. Stains, sin will stain your honor. And those are the three things we talked about this morning. Now, we're going to get into some more this afternoon. First thing I want you to see this afternoon is this. Sins subjugate your will. They subjugate your will. There's a verse of Scripture over the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 5. And I want you to listen to this verse. Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says this, his iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. What does it mean? It means sin will chain you. Sins will subjugate your will. They will take over. Otherwise, they will become addictive. Now notice, it does not say that you shall be holden with the cord of your sin, but he shall be holden with the cords, plural, of your sins. I know in the past, I've probably done it here sometime, but I've done this in preaching along these lines. I would get a little ball of twine or a little ball of cord or something, and I'd bring somebody up. And I would have them hold their hands out, and I'd wrap a cord around them, and I'd say, now try to break it. They'd pop it. Very easy. And then I'd wrap it around maybe two or three times, and they would strain a little bit more, and they'd break it. And then maybe I'd wrap it around seven or eight or nine times, and then I'd say, break it. You know what? Then there reaches a point where you cannot break it. Depending on the strength of the person, it differs, but it'll always reach a point if you wrap enough cords around a man's hand, just small cords, that he cannot break through that. And that's the way it is with sin. You get out there, and you know some people, with some sins they can do it one time, and it's got them. Other people can do the same sin a half a dozen times before it ever gets them. And others it may take 24 times. But I'm telling you this, sin will subjugate your will. You play with it long enough, you are going to become addicted. If you think about alcohol, I've known folks, church folks, people in the ministry that have played around with alcohol, got caught up in this thing that was all right to have a little social drink, and got caught up into that, and a little bit more, and after a while, you know what? They're addicted to it. It subjugated their will. How about tobacco? That's another thing. I know for years I started smoking when I was 13. I quit the day God saved me. Amen? I tried chewing tobacco whenever I was about 7 years old, never want to do that again. I've often said this, I think if the Bible was written today, if it was written today, that chewing tobacco would be grounds for divorce. I really do. No, I'm just joking about that. It wouldn't be, all right? But I tell you what, I couldn't imagine being married to a snuff-dipping woman. I just couldn't imagine that. But anyway, you get the idea. Tobacco, the first time I tried it, made me sick as a dog. I remember it well. But I just kept doing it and kept doing it, trying to be tough, trying to be accepted by peers. And you know what? Reached the point where I was addicted to it. The same is true with drugs. The same is true with gambling. The same is true with sex. The same is true with pornography. The same is true with perversion and all these things. Sin will subjugate your will. Now, I want you to understand something. Whenever that you become addicted to sin, it is not a sickness. It is not a sickness. I was talking to somebody recently. They were talking about the sickness of their loved one that had become addicted to something. I said, that's not a sickness. I said, that is a willful addicting of yourself to something. That's what your loved one has done. And whenever we say that it's something other than sickness, we're giving them an excuse for it. No, it is a sin. And you've played in it until you have carelessly, but you did it as an act of your will. You have addicted yourself or subjugated your will to that thing. And sin will do that. It matters not what it is. Sins will subjugate your will. And you'd be surprised at the people that are addicted to things that you wouldn't even think about. But they get addicted to these things. And I've dealt with it over years. I've dealt with people that have gotten carelessly addicted to gambling and carelessly addicted to pornography and all kinds of other stuff. But sin will do that. Do not play with it. It'll get a hold of you. And it won't let you go. Now, here's something else. And that is this. Sins spread to others. Sins spread to others. I remember some years ago, not while I've been pastor here, but I remember some years ago, I was out visiting, and the Lord just put a family on my heart. And I went and knocked on the door, and the lady, the wife, came to the door. And she was like shocked. She said, Pastor, what are you doing here? I said, I don't know. I just had you all on my heart yesterday, last night, and this morning, and so I just want to come by and visit with you, see if you're all right. And she said, well, come on in. So I invited me in. I'm sitting there talking. And finally, she looks at her husband. She says, I think we ought to tell him. And I said, what? And they proceeded to tell me this story. Now, remember what I'm trying to illustrate here is sin spread to others. Okay? And here was the story. Here's this man. One day, an old girlfriend from years gone by comes by where he's working. Hadn't seen her in years. She's just passing through town, I guess on a business trip or whatever. And she invites him to come after work and visit with her in a hotel room. Stupid thing for a man to do. He knew it was stupid. But he went by, and you know what happened. Well, it's a month or so later, his wife goes to the doctor for a regular appointment. And you know what the doctor tells her? He says, you've got a venereal disease. You've got a sexually transmitted disease. He says, what? Have you been running around your husband? She says, no. She said, it must have been something that maybe I got from a toilet seat at a public restaurant or something. He said, no. He said, there's only one way to get this disease you got. It is through the act of sex. And he said, that's the only way to get it. She says, well, I promise you, that I have not been with anybody but my husband. So you know what they did next? They called the husband in. And he told the story. And according to him, he said, it's the only time. I've not seen this woman since then. But that one time, he said, I knew it was wrong. I've regretted it ever since. I had no idea what had happened. But he had brought that disease home and he had given it to his wife. Now you see what I'm getting at? How sin will spread to others? Now, I wish I could say that's the only time I've ever heard of anything like that taking place. I wish I could say that's the only place I personally know of that ever taking place. But I can't. I can't. Sin will spread to other people. Now, that's physically spreading to other people. You pick up a disease and you spread it to somebody else. But it may not be a physical spreading of the sin, but it just may be spreading in the sense that somebody sees you do it And so they determine, because they look up to you, maybe it's a younger brother, a younger sister, maybe it's somebody that looks up to you for some other reason, but they look and they see you do it, and so they say, hey, if he does it, it must be all right, I'm going to do it. People think he's tough or cool because he does it, so I'm going to do it, and people think I'm tough or cool. But it spreads from one person to the other. Now, I thought about old Simon Peter. Old Simon Peter, here he was. You know the story how that he had denied the Lord. And after the Lord's resurrection, we read the story in John chapter 21 and verses 2 and 3 especially. You can look at it if you'd like to there. But here's Simon Peter. There's no doubt that he was a man that had been saved. And he was a man that had been called into the ministry. No doubt about that. Called into the ministry of God and gifted to be a preacher of the Word of God. But now he's gone out and he's denied the Lord and he's reached a point in his life where he decides, you know something, I'm no good to God. And so the only thing for me to do is this, is to leave the ministry and I'm going to go back into the fishing business. That's what he was doing whenever God called him. And so here's what Simon Peter says. He said this. He said, I go a fishing. I go a fishing. I'm leaving the ministry. I'm going fishing. I've had it. I just don't feel like I'm worthy anymore. Well, no man is worthy. Amen. But anyway, that's the statement he made. But the story does not end there. If you read the story, you'll find this. There were six other men who had also been called into the ministry, and here's what they said. We also go with thee. If Simon Peter, the spokesman, if he's leaving, then we're going to leave as well. And six other men, it named some of them, not all of them, but all of them, God called men, all of them go fishing with him. They're getting out of the ministry. You see what I'm trying to get us to see here? That sin is something that spreads to other people. It spreads to other people. I think about the man, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, died, and the Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in the torments of hell. And there he is, and he looks over the great gulf, and he sees on the other side there, but this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you see over there the other side, and he saw old Lazarus the beggar there in the bosom of Abraham being comforted. And this rich man, he begs for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. And Abraham says, can't do it. People from our side can't go to your side. People from your side can't come to our side. He says, all right. Well, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, but he basically says this. He says, all right, if we can't cross the great gulf betwixt us, he says, how about this? How about send Lazarus back from the dead to go to my five brothers and warn them that they don't come to this place where I'm at? Now, I realize that I'm speculating a little bit when I say this, but here's what I assume. The fact that that rich man died before the five brothers, that probably implies that he was the oldest of them all. At least he would have been older than some of them, if not all of them. And I can imagine that he's in hell and he's thinking like this. You know something? While I was on earth, I was living my life. Perhaps he was obviously a wealthy man. Maybe he was strictly caught up in materialism. But whatever it was, he realizes this. I have these five other brothers there, and they're looking up to me, and they're admiring me, and they want to be just like I am. And if they die as I died, they're going to be in hell with me. I believe he realized this. My sins spread to them. My influence spread to them. And so he says, please let Lazarus go back. And of course, Abraham says, that's not possible. And that's not going to happen. But you get the idea of what I'm saying. Sin spreads to other people. I look back at my own life before I was saved. And I look back at the influence I had on my younger siblings, me being the oldest. And I say, would to God I had it to go over with. Would to God I had it to go over with that I had not had such influence on them. Others, the few that looked up to me, and I realized the influence I had on them. My sin spread to other people. A person indulging in sin is worse than a man with a contagious disease. I'd rather catch COVID from a man than to catch sin from a man. I'd rather give COVID to somebody than to give sin to somebody. You see what I'm talking about? Sin will take and it spreads to others. Now, here's another thing, and that is this. Sin shatters cherished relationships. Sins shatter cherished relationships. I've seen it. Sin shattered the cherished relationship between husbands and wives. And what should be a more cherished relationship than a wife and husband relationship? And yet sins shatter the relationships between husbands and wives. The relationships between parents and children. Sometimes it's parents that go crazy and get off in sin and so forth, and it shatters the relationship between them and their children. At other times, it's the children that go off into sin, and it shatters the relationship between them and their parents. But it's sin that does that. The relationships between brothers and sisters, they cannot get along because of sin there. I thought about Joseph's relationship with his older brothers was shattered. Why? Because of their sin of envy and jealousy. That was it. And I can imagine Joseph looking up to those older brothers and the older brothers looking down on him because his father showed him a little bit of favoritism. And Joseph obviously was better than the other boys in the sense of how he honored his father. But they were jealous and they were envious. And as a result of that, their relationship was shattered. I thought about the brothers in the parable of the prodigal son. Whenever we read about the parable of the prodigal son, look at Luke chapter 15. Go ahead and find that while I'm talking here. But I think about the parable of the prodigal son. And whenever we think about that, we often think about the prodigal son, the one that took his inheritance and went out and squandered it all and one day came to himself and comes back home to his father. But you know something? There was another son. I call him the prodigal that stayed home. And we see this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. When the prodigal who went left home, he comes back and the father welcomes him home and kills the fatted calf and does all the wonderful things to let him know that he's forgiven and welcome him home. But we look, and as we look here, the parable begins in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. But notice what happens as we look down at verse 25. It says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this..." Now notice this. He doesn't say, "as soon as my brother." He says, "as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he goes on talking like that. But you see what's happened here? The sin of the prodigal who went astray, that boy's sin caused a separation between him and his brother. And now his brother is so unforgiving, he's got that sin of bitterness in his heart, that is still staying severed. Isn't that a sad thing when brothers and sisters cannot get along with each other? That is a sad, sad thing. What is the cause of it? It is sin. It is sin. We think about the relationship not only of physical brothers and sisters, but how about the relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ? That's even sadder. We ought to be able to get along. We ought to be able to understand when one does something perhaps carelessly or unintentionally that hurts our feelings or offends us or something. We ought to be forgiving. But we're not. More often than not, I'm afraid we're not. We ought to be. And it amounts to sins, shattering our relationships, our cherished relationships. Not just any relationship, but our cherished relationships. All right? Let me give you another one here. And this is this. Sins smite those who love us most. Sins smite those that love us most. Romans 14:7 says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. One of the things that verse implies is this, is that whenever we do something, whatever we do, it's going to influence or affect somebody else. I think again of the parable of the prodigal son. And there's that boy. He comes to his daddy. And he says, "I want my part of the inheritance." And his daddy gives it to him. And he leaves the house. And he goes into a far land where he squanders everything. He squanders it all. But when he comes back home, where's the father at? He's sitting on the front porch, is he not? He's waiting. He's looking down that road, waiting for that boy to come home. Now, the other brother, he's out in the field working. He could care less. He doesn't like his younger brother. He's angry with his younger brother. But the father loved that boy so much. I can imagine every day him getting up and looking out the window, seeing that boy's coming home, sitting on the porch, seeing that boy's coming home. And there he is for however long it was, and it had to be a prolonged period of time for him to spend everybody and reach the very bottom as he did. It may have been several months. It might have been a few years or more. But that father's heart was smitten every single day. Every single day it was smitten because of the sin of his son. And I know this, that we have folks here that your hearts are smitten because of the sins of your children, or the sins of a brother, the sins of a sister. A smite, your heart's smitten. You understand what I'm talking about. But that's what sin does. It smites the heart of those. One of the sadder things I've ever seen, a man getting his heart smitten. It happened many, many years ago. I was assistant pastor. And the pastor and I, we went out one day, soul winning, and we decided we were going to go visit a family. They had a child in our Christian school. And so we're going to go over and visit this family and see if we can talk to the parents, ask them about their salvation, see if we can win them to the Lord. They're not saved. They hadn't been coming to church or anything. And so we went over to the house, and we went in. They were very kind, invited us in. And we go in there, and the pastor's doing the talking. I'm the silent partner. I'm there praying for him. And the pastor inquired about their salvation. Both of them said that they did not know the Lord as their Savior. They were lost. And so the pastor goes through the gospel, and he gives them basically what we call the Roman road. And he goes through the gospel and gives them the gospel. And then we all bow our heads, and the pastor's praying, asking God to speak to their hearts. And he asks if they wouldn't like to be saved. And I'll never forget the man, he indicated he wanted to be saved. And the preacher said, "All right, you want to be saved." He said, "You need to call upon the Lord, and you ask them to forgive you and to save you, and God will." And that man there just prayed humbly as he could be, humbly as a man could, prayed and asked God to forgive him and to save him. And then the preacher looked over at the wife. The wife is still sitting there. And he said to her, he said, "Ma'am, wouldn't you like to be saved?" "Nope, she don't want to be saved." And the husband, now he's just gotten saved, don't you think? Think about it, a brand new convert. He's just gotten saved. And he looks over and he says, "Honey," he says, "this is wonderful. You need to get saved. We'd have a Christian family. Please get saved." She shakes her head. And he's pleading with her, "Please, please get saved." She shakes her head. And finally she said, "Well, I just might as well and go tell you." She said, "I'm leaving you. I've got me another man I've been seeing. And I've been planning on the right time, trying to find the right time to tell you that I'm divorcing you and I'm leaving you." When she said that to that man, it was a horrible scene. He literally fell down on the floor and began squalling and sobbing in agony. "Why?" he was saying. "Who is it? How could you do this? I thought we had..." And he just lay there sobbing on the floor. And I'm sitting there, and the pastor, "What do you say? What do you do in a situation like that?" What I'm trying to get you to see is this. That woman, her sins smote the heart of her husband. So much so that he's wallowing in the floor, crying out in agony. Smote the heart of her husband. I wonder what it did to the little boy whenever he found out about it. But we've seen it over and over and over again, do we not? Sin smites the heart of those we love most. Let me tell you something. For the sake of those you love, you ought to abstain from sin, if for no other reason. If you love them, you stay away from sin. You love your spouse, stay away from it. You love your children, stay away. Love your parents, stay away from it. It smites the heart of those. But you know something? As bad as it is that sin smites the heart of those who love us most, when you sin, you smite the loving, pleading heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the worst part of it all. There's nobody in the world that loves us like Jesus does. Nobody. Loved us so much that He left heaven, came to this earth, lived a sinless life in a very, I guess you would say, uncomfortable circumstances. He wasn't a wealthy man. He said, "You know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't have any of those things." I lived a life basically of poverty and sacrifice and so forth. A rough life, we could say. But He did it so that He can live a sinless life and die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Nobody ever loved you like Christ loves you. Nobody ever loved me like the Lord loved me. Nobody ever did. I know I think about often, and I mentioned this a while back. I think it was at our Valentine's banquet. I mentioned the fact that how I know this, that I broke the heart of my father who loved me probably more than anybody on the face of the earth at that time. I regret it every day of my life. But as much as my father loved me, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ loves me more. He loves me more. And I've often said something like this to the Lord. Lord, I know this. As a son, I failed horribly. A son of my father. Please, dear Lord, help me not to fail you like that. I know I grieved the heart of my father. Please, dear God, kill me before you let me grieve you like that. Because I realize just how much the Lord loves me. Now, I want to tell you something. He loves you. Whether you're saved or lost, He loves you. And whether you're saved or lost, you're out there in sin. If you're lost and in sin, you're headed straight to hell. And the Lord loves you and wants to keep you out of hell. That's why He died for your sin. If you are a Christian and you're out there dabbling around in sin, we'll talk about this, Lord willing, in the week or so to come. But it's severing your fellowship with the Lord. Not your relationship, but your fellowship. And it's grieving this Holy Spirit of God, grieving the heart of God. And God loves you. You're hurting Him every day, every time you sin. The only thing to do if you're saved is this, is hit this old altar and get right with God and say, God, forgive me and give me victory over this. I don't want to hurt you anymore. And if you're here without the Lord as your Savior, you realize this, you're grieving the heart of God, you're breaking the heart of God that loved you so much, and you ought to come. I'll be down here on the main floor and you ought to come straight to me and say, Pastor, I realize I'm breaking the heart of God. I want to get saved this evening. I want to get saved this evening. And I tell you what, He loves you so much, He'll save you. Amen? He'll love you so much, He'll save you. So let's stand, please.